So let's take a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. We're coming to an end here. It's coming to a close. I don't know how it is on your side of the pulpit, but on this side of the pulpit it's like, oh man, I wish we could stay in it. It's like, let's go through it one more time. But it's like, no. I was telling Teresa yesterday, I've preached through this book before, but it's an entirely different set of sermons because it was an entirely different set of circumstances. I would refer to previous sermons, and I look at it and I think, no, you know, I've gotten more focus now than I did back then. And I really like the lens through which we are looking at the sermon series. Interestingly enough, oh, that was for Dylan David, the little paper airplane thing. The title is the same title I used at the Crossroads of Heaven and Earth. The church I was pastoring was Crossroads. And my whole theme was, we're on a journey together, and we're at the crossroads of heaven and earth. And so I've brought that motif in here, but it's a true motif. What we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ is an intersection where when someone meets Christ, they have a choice. You're either going to go this way or you're going to keep going the way you've been going. And Lord willing, you will respond and put your faith in Christ. So I've entitled this sermon, The Nature of Things. The Nature of Things. And if you would follow along as I read, Jesus is going to give us a lesson in nature, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And hear the words of our Lord. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. That's Canute, and that's how you pronounce his name, Canute, the polar bear. He was born at the Berlin Zoo, Erica, in December of 2006. And sadly, when he was born, his mother rejected him. He's born in captivity, and so odd things happen there. So little Canute was raised by zookeepers. And Berliners fell in love with Canute. They loved him. He was a media sensation, a great source of revenue for the zoo. They had t-shirts, you know, Canute t-shirts and Canute stuffed bears and Canute calendars. I mean, Berliners loved Canute. So, 4 years later, in 2010, when one zoo patron thought that Canute, now a full-grown adult polar bear, looked lonely, decided that he needed to climb inside Canute's compound and to, quote, keep him company. Well, apparently Canute was only too happy to have him in the compound and wanted to actually have him over for dinner, if you get my drift. And the man managed to escape only because zookeepers were able to step in and intervene. Well, as cute and cuddly and adorable as Canute once was, Canute was what he was. A polar bear, a predator, and that's the nature of things. Things are what they are, no matter what they might appear to be. And this is Jesus warning to us about these false prophets. He says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now the idea of sheep's clothing is that they're going to come into the flock of Christ, Jesus' sheepfold, pretending to be sheep. pretending to be a fellow believer, a fellow follower of Christ. But Jesus says, watch out. They aren't what they appear to be. Underneath that sheep costume that they're wearing, they're ravenous wolves. Now, what makes them dangerous is that these wolves in sheep's clothing are not just lay people. They are false prophets, Jesus says. Men who claim to speak for God. Who claim to have the message that God wants us to hear. But they don't. They don't. But nonetheless, they'll come in, these false teachers, these false prophets, and try to shape the minds of anyone who will listen to them. And Jesus calls them ravenous wolves. And I can assure you that a hungry wolf never has a sheep's best interest at heart. In ancient Israel, there were prophets for hire, false prophets. Basically, if you had enough money, you could hire one of these prophets, and they would tell you whatever you wanted to hear. We have the modern equivalent of it. Fortune tellers. You go in there, you pay the money. Hey, what do you want to know? It's always good stuff. Always good stuff. But the question I had as I was reading this text is, where might we find these false prophets, these ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing today? Well, where we might find them is they will show up in our pulpits. They're going to show up in our Sunday schools and our seminaries. A friend of mine brought to my attention an article where a conservative writer had a reader who had submitted his own experience at a seminary where what was being taught as Christianity was not Christianity at all. Used all the same words, but had a completely different truth to it. For instance, God, His love for us is He loves you to stay the way you are. Whatever choices you make, that's what God loves. And the seminarian was disturbed because here he is trusting what the Word of God says, and he's being ostracized in a Christian seminary as someone who was abusive, repressive, and presenting an authoritarian God. They're going to show up in our Sunday schools. They're going to show up in our seminaries. They're going to be on the shelves at our Christian bookstores. They're going to have TV and radio shows and podcasts. Any medium where they can get their false message out, they'll exploit it. Now, this only works because many Christians are naive and woefully ignorant. Woefully ignorant. They think that just because someone speaks about Jesus or writes about Jesus or makes reference to the Bible, that they can be trusted. I mean, we grew up in a world where the good guys wore white hats, the bad guys black hats. Jesus is saying that's not the case. But let's think this through. If a wolf comes to a flock of sheep looking like a wolf, are the sheep going to be fooled? No, it only works if they look like a sheep. And if a false prophet stood up and declared the Bible to be a load of rubbish and that Jesus was a fraud, what genuine Spirit-filled Christian would pay any attention to them? We'd push them away. The danger is that they look like the real deal. They look like a real follower of Christ. But Jesus gives us an assurance in this text. You see what he says? He warns about them, but he says, you will recognize them. That's encouraging. You will recognize them. Now, not because their sheep's costumes are so poor. Oh, look at that guy. I mean, he thinks he looks like a sheep. Hey, buddy, spend more money on the costume next time. No, that's not it at all. He says you will recognize them by their fruits. by their fruits. And let's just stop for a moment here and realize that Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, is not throwing us to the wolves. No, what he's doing here is he is going to equip us to recognize them, to see them for what they are, teaching us how to look past the disguise and see what the true nature of these fake sheep is. They're false prophets. And what he's saying is that their true nature will be seen. If not in their teaching, it will be seen in the conduct of their lives. Now here's a quick proof test for any teacher. Any teacher who says to you, look, do what I say, don't do what I do, where their life and their message don't agree, don't listen to them. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for them too. But that's the idea that Jesus is saying, they're going to come, they're going to try to pretend that there's something that they're not, but their true nature will show through. They say they follow Christ, but does their manner of life reflect it? Is their life a life of growing obedience and submission to Christ? More and more like Christ, less and less like their former selves. You're going to recognize them by their fruit. Jesus goes on and says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? What's the answer to that one? Of course not. Now you should know that these comparisons he's making, the bushes look a lot alike. So you might, at a casual glance, think that this thorn bush is a bush that's going to give you figs. But as you come closer and see it, you realize, no, it's not. Grapes. And of course, the same thing for figs. Are figs gathered from thistles? Of course not. So then Jesus makes this application. And this is the part we need to pay careful attention to. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. What he's saying here, when we apply that to our false prophets, I'm going to refer to them as teachers from this point on, because that in our day is what they would appear as. A teacher who is a follower of Christ, someone who is actually in Jesus' sheepfold, someone who, because of the gospel of Christ, is clothed in Christ's righteousness, just as it has been promised. Someone in whom the Spirit of God actually indwells, something that the gospel promises us, is healthy. Again, our disease is sin, but this person is healthy. It's not that there's no sin in their life, but their sin has been dealt with. The great physician, Christ, has taken care of it in their lives. And what will they bear? You will expect from them good fruit. Good fruit. On the contrary, a teacher who isn't a true follower of Christ, who isn't in Christ's sheepfold, who knows nothing of the indwelling Spirit of God or any righteousness from God, is still diseased by sin. I appreciate what Steve had said earlier about the love of God. Even the best of us, our understanding of God's love is broken. Well, someone who is still in their sin, their whole concept of God, of life, who they are, is broken. It's diseased. And so the only fruit that that one can bear is bad fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the nature of things. This is how it works. So what we need to ask ourselves then, if we can know them by their fruit, what then is good fruit? I'm not going to waste time on trying to identify what bad fruit is. Let's know what good fruit is. Well, understand that Jesus himself is our standard. One, for a teacher, and two, what good fruit looks like. And God's word, of course, is where we learn about what good fruit should look like. So think of it. Jesus is our standard. He's the perfect teacher, come from God, speaking the Word of God. And from there, we can extract a general principle. If Jesus is the standard, come from God, preaching truth from God's Word, the false prophet is going to do the exact opposite. His message is going to oppose what Jesus taught. He's going to resist growing in obedience to Christ. So as we go at this defining of what healthy fruit is, let me tell you what I am not going to do. What I'm not going to do in this sermon is give you a list of TV preachers, radio preachers, preachers who write books and that, who I think are bogus. But trust me, there are a lot of them out there. There are a lot of them out there. Because what Jesus didn't say is that your pastor will recognize them by your fruit, and he'll tell you. He said, you, speaking to the individual, you'll be able to recognize them by their fruit. So what I'm going to do is, since Jesus and his teaching is the standard, we're going to rehearse in our minds what Jesus has taught. This is coming at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. And even though it's going to take us a couple more weeks to close this, Jesus is bringing this sermon to a close. And like any good teacher, he's repeating what he said. He's drawing his audience back to what they've heard before. And so that's what I'm going to do. So, we're looking for good fruit. And here would be the first question that you would need to ask of a teacher. Is there the fruit of kingdom character? Now again, you have this information in your Bible. Because what I'm referring to here are the Beatitudes. I'm going to walk us through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with great broad categories here. But does the teacher's life and their teaching echo Jesus' teaching? That the one who is blessed, the one who has God's favor, is the one who knows that they have no righteousness of their own. The one who's poor in spirit. Someone who knows that apart from God, they're in poverty with regard to righteousness. And so do they hunger and thirst then after righteousness? They realize they don't have it and they want it. They want what God has to offer. Does the teacher encourage disciples to be meek, to be merciful, to be peacemakers? And is the teacher that themselves? I know far too many teachers who see this pulpit as an opportunity to stir up strife, to point their finger at the wicked world out there and create this caricature of it such that no one wants to go out and reach it for Christ. What we'd rather see is them burn. Terrible. Terrible. We're to be meek. We're to be merciful because God has been merciful to us. We're to be peacemakers. As if God himself, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, is making his appeal through you, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. How? Through faith in Christ. Does that teacher teach this? Does their life reflect this? Because these are character traits that our Savior himself would see in us. Traits that are little found in the world, and so they would mark a person out as one who belongs in God's kingdom. Kingdom character. Now we know what happens then. If we're part of God's kingdom now and we live out this kingdom character, we're living now in another kingdom, this world's kingdom. There's going to be one of two responses. And Jesus says we can expect both. The first one he warns about is persecution. But he says, be encouraged. Great your reward in heaven. And the other is praise. Not for us, but for our Father in heaven. Remember? Salt and lights. Is that reflected in that teacher's teaching? and in their own personal character. Not sinless perfection, but someone who has a heart for these things and pursues them. So that's the first sign of healthy fruit that would identify someone as a genuine teacher from God. Second, is there the fruit of kingdom righteousness? Is there the fruit of kingdom righteousness? Does the teacher downplay God's law? Remember, Jesus said in the sermon, "Hey, wait, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." But to fulfill it. That's what he came to do, not to abolish it. Does the teacher downplay God's law, or does he faithfully present its full weight? Do you remember when we walked through those commandments? Jesus said, "You've heard that it's been said." And what he brought to bear was not just an external obedience that's required of us, but an internal obedience, a heart obedience. In fact, he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." Does the teacher uphold the full weight of the law? Or does he dismiss sin? Does he celebrate sin and dismiss it as a matter of choice? Again, like the seminaries that I was mentioning earlier. We live in a day of great shifts in morality. I mean, to put it simply, right is now wrong and wrong is now right. It is completely turned upside down. And that's why there are some who have bought into it, who wrap themselves in sheep's clothing and teach that the orthodox view of the Bible is oppressive, that God is happy with people, whatever their life choices are. But Jesus presents a righteous God who acknowledges that we are sinful and then makes it possible for us to be changed. He is not changing. It's we who need to be changed. He calls us to be changed, to leave our sin and to follow Him. And so you need to ask, does this supposed teacher uphold the righteousness of God? Does their life exhibit that commitment to this exceptional righteousness that we've been called to? The kingdom righteousness. Thirdly, is there the fruit of kingdom living? And if you recall, Jesus had said in his sermon, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth." He talks about how faulty they are. But he said, instead, you want to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So let me ask, does the teacher exhort people to live by God's kingdom economy, the valuable things of heaven, or by this world's economy, the faulty riches of this world? Do they model it in their own life? And here, this is as far as I'll go, but those prosperity preachers on TV are running very contrary to the very message that Jesus gave. Not only are they encouraging people to pursue earthly riches, but they themselves live by it. And what they describe then is that a sign of God's favor is shown in the wealth that He gives to you. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus taught disciples to have their eyes set on eternity, to invest themselves in the heavenly treasures that last, to not be ruled by our riches, but rather ruled by God. Health and wealth are not a sign of God's favor. So you need to be the judge. Is there the fruit of kingdom living? A person who has embraced this kingdom economy, that the valuable things are the eternal things. The things of this world, I'm not going to seek them first. I want God's kingdom and His righteousness And I trust God to add these things to my life. And that brings us to a fourth, kingdom assurance. Kingdom assurance. Does the teacher's teaching bring the appropriate assurance to the disciple as Jesus' teaching did? Jesus presents to us God as our Father. And you remember what the things He said about our Father were? He said, our Father knows what we need even before we ask. He knows what we need even before we ask. He portrays God as a faithful Father who cares for us. A Father who keeps His promises. A Father who will provide for His children only the things that are beneficial for their life. Or does the teacher instead instill anxiety in people? Think, would a teacher do that? Yes, I've seen it. Teachers who portray the life of a disciple as this uncertain thing. As one preacher friend of mine said, now he was saying it in criticism of this other view, your name is penciled in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, God could rub it out at any time. But there are people who will teach this, who will put instill in their people anxiety, portraying the life of this disciple as this uncertain relationship because God is a brooding and angry God. And then they leverage that uncertainty and the fear that it produces, and they press people into a rigid form of life that is nothing more than the traditions of men. Jesus teaches us to trust our Father, to rest in the assurance that our Father loves us, cares for us, He'll not cast us out, He'll provide for us the things that are beneficial. Do they teach? Is there the fruit of kingdom assurance? And then lastly, as we skim through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is there the fruit of what I call kingdom gospel, kingdom good news? And this is perhaps the most important. In fact, not perhaps, it is the most important. Does the teacher teach the true gospel of the kingdom? The gospel that Jesus Himself taught. Unwavering on the truth that the gate is narrow. That Christ Himself is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Do they teach that? Salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. And is this gospel the centerpiece of their ministry? Because it needs to be. It needs to be. People can imitate kingdom living if it's presented clearly enough and consistently enough. They can imitate it, but being an imitation Christian doesn't get you into heaven. We're going to hear in Jesus' next portion of His sermon, there are going to be some people who are going to be surprised on the last day. They'll say to Jesus, didn't I do this and didn't I do that in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Does the teacher present the true gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is the only way? Salvation by faith alone, not by works, not by imitating a Christian, not by attending a church, not by any of those things, but a trust in what Jesus has done for us. It's not by works that we're saved, it's not by the depth of our sincerity that we're saved. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. And does the teacher give the same portrait of kingdom living that Jesus did? The way, as Jesus described it. Jesus described the gate as narrow and the way is hard. He said the way is hard. That doesn't sell well in the streets. But that's the truth. The gate is narrow and the way is hard. Being a disciple is countercultural. Remember, as I said, we live in a world where right is now wrong, and wrong is now right. And you come saying, right is right, and they're going to tell you, you're wrong. It's a hard life that we've been called to, and it is going to bring persecution. Does the teacher tell you to count the cost? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And again, a cross, it would be like saying, take up his electric chair. It's the implement of your death. And follow me. Follow him where? To the cross. Die to self. Live to God in Christ. Or does the teacher present a flowery gospel with sweet illusions of the sweet by and by, and how Jesus came to give you your best life now? Oh, it's grand. Everything's going to go smoothly for you now from this point on. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Let me bring, in closing, some appropriate balance. Jesus is not here calling us to be a group of squinty-eyed Christians. Have you ever seen a squinty-eyed Christian? You meet them for the first time and they're looking at you like this. Because they're not certain if you meet the grade. That everyone is suspect until proven otherwise. I came to faith in Christ in that kind of a ministry. We unashamedly wrote some groups of Christians off without ever having met them. Squinty-eyed Christians, that's why I know it well. He's not telling us now to live our lives looking through a magnifying glass at one another. So we come in here on a Sunday morning and we sit and look, and they're looking at you, and we're waiting for one slip-up. He's not calling us to do that at all. We cannot forget the law of love and Jesus' warning about judgmentalism. What we need to understand here is, again, he's talking about false prophets, false teachers, those who would come in and presume to speak to us about God, not the average lay person. Teaching by its nature shapes the mind. It paints a portrait, if you will, in the mind of a person about what God is like and what God has promised. And so what he's encouraging us to do is to choose carefully to whom we submit ourselves when it comes to teaching. Yes, when you are looking for a pastor, every church should scrutinize that person carefully. Very carefully. If someone says, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Oh, great, sure. Looks like a nice guy. No. Because what you're doing is you're subjecting the other sheep to them. And it could go poorly. But on a more personal level, for each one of us, we live in a day and age where we have access to books, sermons on online, on TV, you name it. And there's a lot of trash out there. A lot of trash. And what we need to do is be wise. Is just because someone talks about Jesus, just because they quote the Bible, it doesn't mean that they're telling you the truth. Christ is our standard. The Word of God is our textbook. We need to study and make sure that we know. And that, I think, is our biggest weakness. We need to become people who are not naive. We need to become a people who are informed, a people who are diligent about studying God's Word. Do you realize the privilege that we have? And I don't mean just as Christians in general, but Christians in this generation. In the days of the New Testament, even, they didn't have copies of a Bible. Paul couldn't say, when you're home tonight reading your Bible, we have a privilege. Are we squandering that privilege? To be a people of the book and to be a people of prayer. Again, we have the Spirit of God in us. Do we cry out to God, give me wisdom, give me discernment? So whereas Jesus warns about wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets, let us not be dumb sheep. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us a hunger and a thirst for Your righteousness. That we would pursue knowing You in Your Word. And that what we learn, what we know, will shape our lives, will shape us, will create in us and forge and fashion in us a kingdom character. That our lives would conform to Your righteous standard. That we would love the things that You love. That we would have our eyes set on eternity. That we would be keenly aware of the importance of Your gospel and to share it at every opportunity. Not flowering it up and not trying to help it along so that it will sell better, but to present it in all of its plainness, its straightforwardness. Father, make us wise. And I pray that You would be pleased in the future to bless us with faithful teachers. That there would be others who come into our group who know Your Word and love Your Word and love You. That we all might benefit from their teaching. Father, I pray that You would help me as one who is a teacher here to be committed to Your Word still and to continue to live and follow after You, that I might be a good example for this flock. Father, I'm asking that You would greatly glorify Yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.